Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know that today's gospel text records the longest single encounter that Jesus had with any one person? It's roughly twice as long as the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus, the focus of last Sunday's gospel. And two things make this particularly noteworthy. First, that this long theological dialogue was with a woman. In the time of Jesus, all of the rabbis, all of the spiritual teachers and the followers were men. And the other thing that makes this noteworthy is that this particular woman was a Samaritan. Jews typically did not have anything to do with Samaritans. And I got a little bit curious about what all this animosity was about. So I looked into it. Jews and Samaritans both looked to Moses as a preeminent prophet. But for Samaritans, Moses was considered the last prophet. By the first century, Jewish holy books included the five books of Moses, called the Torah, the writings of the prophets, including what we call the major and minor prophets, and some other writings, like the Psalms and the book of Ruth and Esther and other writings, pretty much all of what we today call the Old Testament. For the Samaritans, only the five books of Moses were considered sacred. So that was one major disagreement. Now, ethnically, Samaritans were from the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, and were remnants of the people who were left in the land when the Assyrians had come in and pretty much hauled off everybody. They were sent into exile and became known as the Lost Tribes because they never came back. But there were a few in the land, and they ended up being the ones that were called the Samaritans. Now, there was a certain amount of intermarriage that took place, and so the Jews considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds. That would be another point of major argument between them. After the Second Temple was built in Jerusalem, around 520 BC, Samaritans built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, near Shechem, near the site of this Jacob's well that is referred to in the text today. And they asserted that that was the historically appropriate place to worship. And in the second century BCE, the Jews destroyed that temple. That would be another good reason for a fair amount of animosity between the two groups. So Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman would have seemed strange, if not downright offensive, to his disciples. But as I read this text, it seems to me that there are three important aspects for us to consider as we live out our discipleship. The fact of Jesus' encounter with this woman, the dialogue that they had about true worship, and then when the disciples returned, Jesus' emphasis on what it is that truly nourishes a human soul. That Jesus chooses to engage this woman in conversation and in fact ask a favor of her clearly shows that Jesus is not interested in maintaining the convention of separation from the Samaritans. While he did say that salvation is from the Jews, he made it clear that it was not simply for the Jews. And very quickly, the conversation turns from his thirst and desire for physical water to this living water that he is offering the woman, a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. And we remember a later text in John. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But there are other things that we learned from this encounter. It seems a little strange that just as the woman is asking for this living water, even though it's clear that she doesn't really understand what she's asking for, that all of a sudden Jesus is asking her questions about her husband. She gives her answer, "I have no husband." And she's probably totally shocked when Jesus fills in the details. "The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." People love to speculate about this woman and what kind of woman is she that she had five husbands and all of this kind of stuff. I don't really think that's the point of this. I think that in this conversation, we see a kind of truth-telling that reminds us that Jesus sees and knows exactly who we are, and that our relationship with Jesus must be based in truth. And in exchange, the woman comes to know the truth about Jesus, that he is, in fact, the Messiah. But it doesn't end there with her personal knowledge of Jesus as Messiah. She leaves her water jug and goes back into town. Maybe she leaves it so that Jesus will have what he needs to actually get a drink from that well. But more likely, it's heavy and she knows she's going to be coming back to get it. She goes to town and invites the people to come and see. She doesn't insist that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but she shares about her encounter with him and invites them to come and see for themselves. It reminds me of the text earlier in the gospel when Philip invites Nathanael to come and see. There are two things happening here. One is witness. Now, Jesus didn't tell the woman to go and share anything with anyone, but there is something in her encounter with Jesus that compels her to go and share with the community. But secondly, we need to take note of the fact that it's not a matter of her believing that she needs to convince people of anything. She just tells her story and issues the invitation, "Come and see for yourselves." And I think this is instructive for us in terms of witness. First of all, we can only share what we have experienced and have come to know. And it is good news, worth sharing. But also, we are not responsible for making people believe as we believe, making them see the truth in what we share. We also have the opportunity to invite them to just come and see for themselves. It has been said that invitation is our part of the process. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. Much has been made of the importance of welcome when it comes to the Christian community. But in our culture, it has become clear that invitation must precede welcome. I don't think it happens very often that someone who has nothing to do with the church wakes up on a Sunday and says, "Oh, maybe I'll go to church today." Invitation is an important part of our calling. I wonder, when is the last time that we shared something of our faith and actually invited someone to come and see? But as a result of the invitation of the Samaritan woman, we are told that many in her community came to believe. So this encounter was important not just for her, but for the whole community. The second thing that I want to reflect on from this text has to do with worship. I've already shared something of the dispute between the Jews and Samaritans, with the Jews insisting that the primary place of worship was the temple in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans maintaining a tradition of worship at Mount Gerizim. The controversy was about where to worship. But it certainly wasn't the last of what people have come to call the worship wars. Later worship wars did not have so much to do with where one worships, but how one worships. Is liturgy necessary or not? What kind of music is appropriate to worship? And this is where Luther opened the door to the contemporary music of his time and said, why should the devil have all the good music? And this past week, I was speaking with someone from a different tradition, and we talked a little bit about the question of what language should you worship in. I know that in Anglicanism, it's not so much an issue because of the Anglo-Saxon background and all of that kind of stuff, but every Lutheran denomination or group in Canada has run into the problem of when do we start worshiping in English instead of German or Norwegian or Finnish or Swedish or whatever. The woman that I was talking to comes from the Ethiopian Orthodox community, and the traditional language of their worship is an ancient language called Ge'ez. And we spoke of the importance, she spoke of the importance of worship in English so that the next generation can express their faith in worship. Jesus made it plain that true worship is not about location. And I think he would also say that it's not about whether or not you use liturgy. It's not about what music you play. It's not about what language you use. Jesus said, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. But what does that mean? William Temple said that worship is to feed the mind with the truth of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. We worship God in response to the truth of who God is, and we worship because of everything that God has done for us. Worship is not just a matter of the head, but the heart. True worship acknowledges, experiences, and celebrates the presence of God. And true worship moves from praise and adoration to obedience and service. And here we come to the final part of the text that I want to invite us to lean into a little. The disciples returned and were surprised that Jesus didn't dig into the food that they had brought. Instead, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm reminded of Jesus' response to the devil's temptations. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There are things that are more important than a good dinner. But this phrase, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, makes me wonder if there isn't something inherently nourishing to our lives in the simple acts of faithful obedience to the call of God. That worship and service become the foundations of experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promises to those who follow him. By the water of baptism, Jesus has given us the Spirit, which is the living water flowing through us. And my prayer is that we might each experience the refreshing of those waters day by day. Amen.